Good morning. It's great to be back with you. And what a brilliant way to start the week, all singing together. I will seek your face with all of my heart. I will seek your face with all of my mind. I will seek your face with all of my strength, because you are my Lord. And I looked around and I think virtually everyone was singing it and committing our hearts this week to passionately and fervently press in and seek after God with all of our hearts. And everybody says, oh no, did I really sing that before the Lord on Sunday morning? Oh dear, that was only a song. We didn't really mean it, God. Oh, maybe one day God will come knocking at our door and say, remember those songs you used to sing? It's payback time. Come on, let's start doing that. The word God has put on my heart this morning, I only really jotted this down on Wednesday. I was in a bit of a panic station because I normally get my sermons fairly planned, not months in advance, but a week or so in advance. Wednesday, I said to Lynn, I said, I've got nothing for Sunday on Bryn Mawr. Zippo. You know, I'd got a few random thoughts, so I just shut myself away in the dining room, and I think about an hour and a half later, I emerged, and it was just done because God just dropped some things into my heart that were just things that really have been stirring in my own heart for months and months now. And I believe God's really given me a word for this church, and especially for Stuart and Sarah. It's for everybody here this morning, but particularly I felt as I finished it, it's for Stuart and Sarah, but in saying that, it's for you as well. And God has really been pummeling me over the past few months since February over this subject. Back in the summer holidays, that's not a picture of it, but as a family, we went to Warwick Castle for the day. Who's ever been to Warwick Castle? I can honestly say it has probably been one of the best, if not the best, day out I've ever had as a family in the UK. It was brilliant. They got the dungeon where they've got people who are dressed out and, you know, lurking in corners, making you jump and stuff like that. It was just so good. And then we went into the castle and down like a passageway into the real dungeon. You know, dark, dank, and, you know, they got lights on in there. But back in medieval times, it had just been like a little window shining some light in there. But then round a corner in the real dungeon, there was a cell where they'd stick really bad people in. And it was probably only about one and a half, I don't know, smaller surface area than that projector screen. And probably only about that high as well, and probably have a couple of people in there. A prison, dark and dank. And I want to ask you today, are you a prisoner? Is there something that's holding you captive? Because I believe with all my heart that by the time we've finished here this morning, God wants every person here bound and in prison and held captive. He does. He really, really does. Honest. God wants you held captive. He wants you a prisoner. He wants you in a place where you are not free anymore. And I mean that with all my heart. It will be, you'll be clear in a minute. God wants every person here this morning totally captive. You'll find out in a bit. In a few minutes, we're going to look at, can we have the next slide up, please? We're going to look at a guy called Zechariah. Zechariah was going about 520 BC, so just over 500 years before Jesus came. 70 or so years before, all the people living in the southern part of Israel, Judah, had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. 70 years later, they were released and given permission and funding to build a new temple. And the work started, but the people got demoralized, there was opposition, and the work stopped. And people looked at the temple that was being rebuilt, because the old grand temple had been burnt down and torn apart. And people looked at what they were now building and thought, there's no way this is ever going to compare with what used to be. What we're building now is just, you know, a pile of stones compared to the temple we used to worship God in. And the people got demoralized and downcast and discouraged and depressed, and probably every other negative word beginning with D you could think of, just adds to the alliteration there. But they were just having a bum time of it all. So God sent along a prophet, a guy called Zechariah, to speak into the situation and to encourage them. And we're going to look at some of the things he said in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 12. If you find the end of your Bible, it's just a few books before Matthew, but it's going to be on the screen as well. If you can have the next one up, please. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. God is saying to his people, you might be discouraged, you might be downcast, you might be feeling as though everything is going wrong, but the king is coming. The king is coming to you. And this king who's going to come, he's going to set up his rule, he's going to set up the reign of God on the earth, and he's going to start to rule over all the nations. God says here, he's going to remember his covenant, and because of his covenant, he's going to send his king to intervene in the affairs of people. And God there, in verse 12, calls his people by a different name. You don't find it anywhere else in the Bible, but God looks at his people and he calls them prisoners of hope. And that's the type of prisoner God wants to make you this morning. A person where hope has got you held captive. Where hope has got you locked up. Where hope has got such a hold of you that no matter how bad things get in your life, no matter how discouraged you are, no matter how bleak things may look in the world, hope has suddenly gripped your life. God has got a hold on you. God has grafted hope into you. God has injected hope into you. And you can't get it out with a crowbar from your heart. God wants to come along to each one of his people, I believe, and inject hope into us and make us a hopeful people, a people who are anticipating God to come and step in, intervene, and get involved in the nitty-gritty of our daily life here and now. Hope in the Bible literally means a confident expectation of good. That's what hope is, a confident expectation of good. So because God is in your life, you are expecting something good to happen. Now, I'm not one of these people who wakes up and thinks, oh great, it's going to be an awesome day today, because it might not. It might be a horrible day. Bad things may happen. But if you're a prisoner of hope, you could say, good things are going to happen today. Or maybe, God things are going to happen today. I believe that one day, God is going to step in. God is going to intervene. God is on my case and God is going to help me. Things might go wrong. Things might go awry. Things might go askew. But we need to be people who are prisoners of hope, just like the people in Zechariah's time, where they know that the King is coming, that God is going to turn up. In the Bible, quite often, and especially in the Psalms and in the prophets, we read about God's people waiting on God. What does it mean to wait on God? Any ideas? We read it in the Psalms, wait on God, wait for the Lord. What does it mean? To have expectations? To hear his voice? To be listening to him? Yeah, to believe God. I'm going to look at a few verses in the Bible, what it means to wait on God. Because for some people, waiting means just like Joshua was. Joshua started a new school beginning of this week. Different school, way up on the hill. And we looked at the map, we rang the bus company, and we found out where the bus leaves from. Josh, you've got to be there. The bus leaves at 8:04. Did the bus come? No. Good job his granddad was staying with us. Granddad, can you come and pick me up from the bus stop? The bus hasn't come. I'm going to be late for school. Waiting in God is not waiting for, like, waiting for a bus, you know, and two come along at the same time or something like that. Waiting in God is an expectation, an anticipation. Let's have a look at the next picture if we can, please. And the next one. Okay, Psalm 62, verse 1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. For God alone my soul waits in silence. I'm not going to get too complicated this morning, but there's three words in English. They're all translated as wait, but they're three different words in the Hebrew Bible. This is one of them. Can you press the next one, please? No, sorry, hang on there. It's there. It means to wait confidently in silence. My soul waits in silence for God. It's not just waiting quietly, but the word means to wait confidently. You're waiting confidently because you know God is going to turn up. God is going to intervene. Let's have a look at the next one. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. That word there, wait, it means to wait longingly, to wait yearningly, that you're longing for God to come. You're yearning for God to come. So the first one, it's a quiet, a confident expectation. This one, it's a, oh God, when are you going to come? It's a yearning and a longing for God to come. Let's have a look at the next one. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This term, the word wait, means to wait with eager expectation. God, we need you. God, we're waiting for you. God, we're expecting you. Oh, God, we're so ready for you to come and do something. It also means that last one, wait. Think of maybe where you've got your young girl and you're plaiting her hair, you're braiding it together, or somebody making a rope where they braid all the strands together. It literally means to braid together in a rope, as a rope. So that means there, as we're waiting on God, that our hearts are getting intertwined with God's heart. We're finding out more upon what's on God's heart. We're listening to his voice. We're getting closer in fellowship with him. So we're waiting for him. So wait in the Bible doesn't just mean twiddling your thumbs and waiting for God to come along. Oh, well, maybe one day he'll turn up. Waiting in the Bible is to wait with a strong, confident expectation, knowing that God will come, and when he does come, one of the results is that you'll be bound even closer to him. Waiting in the Bible, it's a strong confident expectation that God is going to come, that God is going to turn up. So even if things look dire now, even if things look black now, people who have got hope in God, people who have got a confident expectation in God, people who've got a silent confidence in God, an expectation in God, a longing for God, whose hearts are becoming braided with God, they know that God is going to turn up and God is going to intervene. Let's have a look at the next slide. Let's go back to what Zechariah said. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. This is to a people who even at the time, they're despondent, they're discouraged, they're thinking, what's the use? But God says, no, you've got to lift up your eyes and you've got to start to shout, you've got to start to rejoice, you've got to start to shift your focus off the rubble of the temple that was and what you think will be, and turn your eyes back upon Jesus and start to rejoice and start to shout and start to praise and start to worship and let God fill your vision again. Because if all we do is look at the rubble of our life of what could have been and what is now, we will be despondent. But if we start to let God and his greatness and his majesty, how big he is, how good he is, how mighty he is, how able he is, that will fill our focus, that will fill our hearts, that will fill our vision, and we'll begin to be expectant of him. And Zechariah says, see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Does that passage sound familiar to anyone? Yeah? Where from? Palm Sunday. Psalm Sunday could be Psalm. Yeah, it was a Psalm Sunday because they were quoting from the Psalm. Palm Sunday. Literally. 550 years-ish later, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. That's just, even as a side issue, that is amazing. Written 550 years before the actual event, and yet Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. Because God turned up at the temple. Jesus came and intervened big time by being crucified on a cross. Your king comes to you. So we can look back at the past of when Jesus came and into Jerusalem to be nailed to the cross and was dead and buried for us. We can look to the future because the Bible tells us what's called a blessed hope, that one day Jesus is coming back to earth, that the king who came once before is going to come again, and Jesus is returning to earth. But this morning, we were singing about a God who is called the Great I Was. Or the Great I Will Be. We were singing about a God whose name is Yahweh, the Great I Am. Which means now, not 2,000 years ago. Not just someday in the future. And those are two glorious events. But we are living in the right now, in the thick of it. But God's word is to you this morning, he comes to you. Because those psalms we read just, and other times in the Bible about the psalmists and the prophets when they're waiting upon God, they're not waiting for 500 years for Jesus to come riding on a donkey. They're not waiting 2,500 years for the skies to break open and Jesus to come to earth in the second coming. They're waiting on God for their needs, for their brokenness to be healed, for their pain to be taken away, for the nations who are rebelling against God, for God to intervene. They're praying about stuff now. They're praying about family issues. They're praying about pain. They're praying about broken and hurting people now. And they're praying, God, we're waiting upon you. We're expecting you to do something, God. We're expecting and anticipating you to do something. And as I was praying over this morning, I was just thinking about times where God has broken through in my own life. I'm just going to quickly run through a few of them because it encouraged me to think, there was I in various times in my life in a whole bag of circumstances, and God broke in. I'd only been a Christian 1 month. And I was in a charismatic Pentecostal church, and I'd heard people speaking in tongues. I didn't know what it was until one Sunday night, first Sunday in January 19. I won't tell the year because people will work out I'm an old fogey or something. But I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit an hour beforehand, but somebody prayed for me and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God came breaking in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't have to learn a course. I didn't have to know loads of theology. All I knew was that God had got something for me. I wanted it. And I just said, God, here I am. And God broke in on my life. Probably about 10 years ago, I was ill, I was in pain, I couldn't sleep at night. And I was just lying there in bed night after night into the wee small hours, not being able to sleep because I was in pain. And we've got leaded windows on the transom windows at home. And one night God broke in on me and just showed me that whatever happened in my life, he was more than enough. He is hyper adequate, hyper sufficient for every single need. I don't know if it was a vision or I just got up that morning just knowing something in my heart that I'd known for years before, but I just knew it now because God had broken in and brought hope. Several years ago, when we were long-term unemployed, no money, clapped out car, and God broke in. And within a month, we'd been given about £6,000-£7,000 for a car. I'd got a new job because God broke in. Another day where, in the midst of this long-term unemployment, I'm in church, sitting up in the balcony because I don't want to be down amongst the people because my heart is hurting too much. And my heart was closed off to God. And I was on autopilot and had been for months and months and months until somebody in the church just stood up and started singing. I'm not going to sing it, but from the song, The Lord's My Shepherd, just started singing, I will trust in you alone. I will trust in you alone, for your love and mercy follows me all of the days of my life. And it was like God came down and flicked a switch in my heart. And I thought, I've got to start trusting. I've stopped trusting. I've taken my eyes off God and had a little pity party here by myself. And I've got to start trusting in God. There's other times, you know, back in February this year, where I went to bed on a Saturday night, hardly able to walk. 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, there's an angel at the end of my bed and I'm healed. And the way God breaks in. I'm not saying this for you to think, wow, Phil's, God's good. God comes. Jesus breaks in. Jesus steps down from heaven and gets involved. Let's have a look at the next slide. Why does he do it? Zechariah 9:11, because of the blood of my covenant with you. What's a covenant? Anybody know what a covenant is? An agreement? A binding agreement. It's a binding agreement. Not like when they sign up a new football manager for a football team and, you know, he has a bad season and they kick him out and they give him like £5 million. It's not that kind of agreement. It is an unbreakable agreement. That in the Bible, this is something weird. Around about Genesis chapter 15 or 16, Abraham goes to sleep one night and he wakes up, he's having a vision, And there's like a line. And on one side of the line, there's half of animal carcasses. So there's like the top half of a sheep, a top half of a goat, a top half of a sheep, top half of a goat. And then the next part, there's the bottom half of a sheep, a bottom half of a goat, a bottom half of a sheep, a bottom half of a goat. And there's like a smoking pot going up and down the middle of this line. How's that for you? That's weird. He's been on the wacky backy or something. What's the point of that? That was God saying, I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham. God was like the smoking pot. That sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah. Don't misquote that. God was smoking pot. No, he wasn't. God was like the smoking pot going up and down the middle of all these animal carcasses. And God was saying to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make an agreement with you that I'm going to give you the land where you're in and you're going to have children. And basically the covenant was like this. Abraham, this is how serious I am. If I don't keep my promise, then may I end up dead like one of those animals. That's what the sacrifice point of the covenant, when people made covenants, they would, you know, sacrifice an animal. And basically the symbolism of it was, if I don't keep my part of the bargain, may I end up like this animal here, dead, wrecked, you know, slaughtered. Because God is so serious about his promises. Can anyone think, apart from smoking pots and animal carcasses, can anyone think of another covenant in the Bible? The Ark of the Covenant, yeah, not Indiana Jones, but that one they used to carry. Noah's Ark and the rainbow up above the streets and houses. Yeah, go on. Yeah.
Oh, Jeffrey.
You remember it? You remember that one? The cross, yes. Let's go on to the next one. The night of the Last Supper. Think about this. The Last Supper, the Jews had celebrated this for centuries and centuries, where they celebrated God bringing them out of Egypt and they slaughtered the Passover lamb. And Jesus, as part of the traditional Jewish meal, Matthew 26, verse 28, gets the cup of wine and said, this cup is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus didn't just die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. But he's saying, there's a new covenant now. A new covenant in my blood that I've died for. And God wants each one of us to have the confidence in him this morning that if you know Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've said in any way or form, Jesus, will you take me and forgive me? God's promise, it is utterly inconceivable, totally impossible. I can't say it in the strongest terms this morning. It is utterly inconceivable that God will let you go. He won't. Because there's been blood shed for you. You've been purchased with the blood of his own son. It is totally unthinkable and impossible that once you've given your life to Jesus, God will let you go. He won't. So because of that, because of the blood of Jesus, God goes on to say in Zechariah, because of the blood of the covenant, you're prisoners of hope. So we need to just take a step back this morning and think, it's not because we're super duper. It's not because we make these vows in church that we're going to seek the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength and mind. It's because he's good. It's because he's made an unbreakable, binding agreement with us that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never relax his hold upon us. He'll never give us up. He'll never let us go. He will always be with us. And because of that, because of Jesus dying on the cross, he will keep his promises. He will come through and he will turn up. It's inconceivable that he won't. And God wants us to be so convinced and persuaded of it that we become prisoners of hope. Now, you might be thinking this morning, well, that sounds nice, Phil. I'd like to be that kind of person. And it's not a kind of thing whether your glass is half empty, half full kind of person. It's God persuading you of the fact. It's God giving each one of us. And that's why it encourages me every time I preach, because it's for anybody out here. Whether you've got education or not, whether you've been a Christian for a few weeks or donkey years, that's irrelevant. It's God doing this kind of thing. It's God turning up. Let's have a look at the next one. Because God wants us to be people this morning who say to him, God, I want this kind of hope. See, Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So, where'd you go shopping? Not just for your groceries, but where'd you go shopping? Go on, which town did you head to? Cardiff, Newport, Cumberland, Bryn Mawr. Okay, so you ran the shops and you've been there for a couple of hours. You know, you got to get the kids some new school uniform, or you're looking for something, and you're at the shop several hours. And if you're anything like these two here, when you're around the shops and we're up Cumbran, we're hungry. Yeah, and the blood sugar's going down and there's crankiness, and that's just me, you know. And you need something to eat. Right, we're going to have a quick quiz. Which will be your preference for a nice tasty snack when you're up the shops? Let's have a look at the next slide, please. Will it be, take a pick from the recycled food waste bin? You're hungry, you're walking along the road and you see one of those coming out to empty ours. Oh, as Josh would say, it was hanging. It's just rank and festering. But you're walking along and you're thinking, there's some good eating in there. You know, there's a butter. A few weeks ago, I had to go for a meeting somewhere. I think it was Aberystwyth. So I grabbed some of these. Is it Belvita snack biscuits, breakfast biscuits? I grabbed two of those and a banana, heading up to Aberystwyth. So there I am, peel my banana, and it's got a big black bruise all the way down the side of it. Now, if you were Joshua, you know, can't have that. Miles from home. Oh, I just have to sort of close my eyes and munch. Well, I didn't have to even munch. It just sort of was pre-chewed, really. So, you're hungry. You're at the shops. Is this going to be your port of call? We'll have a vote in a minute. Let's have a look at the next one. Let's have a look at the next one. Or, there's often the shop of choice. Or you go to the butcher's and he's got something on offer. Let's have a look at the next one. Some awful offal there. Yeah. We were watching Bear Grylls a few nights ago. And what was he eat? Was it cow's eye? He got this cow's eye, you know, he does his Bear Grylls stuff. And, you know, and all the juice squirts. I said to Josh, I said, why is he eating that? And just, I don't know, I said, I'll see him through the week, but there you go. There you go. So, you're in Cumbran, Bryn Mawr, and you fancy a tasty snack. Which one are you going to go to? Greg's. I think we'd all go to Greg's. We want a snack. Out of those, we go to Greg's. Let's have a look at the next one. Let's have a look at the next one. If we want hope, where should we go? The God of hope. This is basic stuff, but sometimes if we want hope, we veg out in front of Facebook wanting something to come along and inspire us. You know, some words of wisdom from Facebook, which... Yeah, exactly my thoughts. Words of wisdom from fact. We go to friends, we go to people, and they can, so, you know, but what they can offer compared to like the garbage bucket of all the decomposing veg and rotten offal, when we can go to the God of hope, the God who is good, the God who's made that binding agreement with us, the God who's in covenant with us, who loves us. Just go to the God of hope. Say, God, things are looking pretty grim in my life at the moment. I haven't got much to look forward to. Things look black, just like they did for the people in Zechariah's time. God, will you put some hope in here? Let's look at the next one. And that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Oh, going to church again today. Oh, trusted in God again. As if it's a bad thing to do. Oh, I've got no one left but God. That's a great place to be. You know, you've got no one left but God. No one left but God to call. That's the best. But so often we act like trusting in God and seeking God and reading our Bible and getting to know God is a drudgery. It's just some, a duty I've got to do. God wants to fill us with what in believing? Joy and? Oh, not many people are convinced of that. As Christians, let's put it simply, as we trust in God, the God of hope, God wants to fill us with joy and peace. When I was off sick at the beginning of the year, you know, and I was in pain, Stu saw me, I was in a lot. I don't think any of you really know the trouble I've seen. Go on, where's Catherine? She could get the cello or something, could start playing along to this. But one of the things that really sustained me in that time was Lynn singing. Yes, it was Karen. Don't be cheeky. It was, because she'd be just doing stuff around the house. And I don't know, she just started to sing more than she ever has done. It, you know, we might laugh about it, but it was a God thing. She does sing. You should have heard her this morning. She does sing. Little does she know, I've recorded it. Could you just play it? But this was a God thing. When I was in pain and I didn't feel like singing, I believe God just put a spirit of praise upon Lynn. And we sort of like praised in tandem, but I was like the one sitting on the back not doing any peddling, and she was like taking us uphill all by herself. But I used to say to her virtually every day, oh, please don't stop singing. Because it just encouraged me so much just to hear, in the midst of these circumstances, for someone to be singing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud because your king is coming. And she was praising God. God wants to give us that joy and peace in believing. Let's have a look at the next one. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might abound. It literally means be bubbling over with hope. God wants each one of us here to be people where we're just bubbling over with hope. Not because our glass is half full. Not because we're positive people. Not because we're naturally optimistic. You know, you might be as naturally optimistic as Eeyore. You know, Eeyore out of the Winnie the Pooh is always, well, it's going to be a good day. You know, just so cynical and depressive all the time. That might be your natural character. But the thing is about being a Christian, we're not limited to our natural characters, because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You might be in a hopeless situation. You might be a hopeless case. But God wants to come in and by the power of his Holy Spirit, put an expectation in your heart that God is going to turn up. And when God turns up, he does God kind of things and he helps people in a God kind of way. Like Jesus of Nazareth, who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's what Jesus did. He turned up and occasionally he'd do something good. No. Jesus, when he was on earth, he went around doing good. He's the great I am, so why should we expect anything less of him today? He's going to do something good. He's going to do God things. I heard a preacher earlier this year, And he said, I don't want to be a dope dealer. I want to be a hope dealer, where people just have hope imparted into them. This world is full of gloom and doom. But God wants us to be people who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we come to him, the God of all hope, because of his unbreakable promises, because of his nature, because of who he is, we have hope bubbling up within us. God wants to make you a prisoner of hope. So that no matter where you go, it's like looking over across at those war bars there, no matter where you go, there's bars in front of you, H-O-P-E, H-O-P-E, and it's going across hope, hope, and you turn to that way, and you're just hemmed in by hope, because you know that you know that you know that you know Jesus is going to turn up. Jesus is going to intervene. Jesus is going to come. You don't know how, and you don't necessarily know what he's going to do, but you know that when he turns up, he's going to do God kind of things with God kind of help that's going to turn it round for good. We don't dictate to him what he's going to do, but we just know Jesus, he's going to turn up and he's going to do something good. As I was preparing this sermon, a verse came to my heart. It's not on the screen. It's Psalm 138, verse 7. And I really believe this is for somebody today. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. So it's talking about someone there in the thick of it, in the bad stuff. But right there, God will revive them. God will send help. God will quicken them. God will invigorate them. Not once they've come through and everything's all hunky-dory and tickety-boo, that kind of thing, but right in the middle of it, God steps in. God steps in and causes our spirits to come alive again and be vibrant in him. Because that's what it's about. Not just about having the circumstance changed. Not just about having the bank balance turned around. Not just about having relationships healed and bodies healed. But it's about having that focus realigned, where our hearts are made alive again to God. Where our hearts once again begin to encounter God. And even though we are still in the midst of trouble, even though we're in the middle of the hard times, we know God reviving us. Let's look at the last one, please. Is there a last one? I'm a prisoner of hope. God wants to so fill our visions with him this morning. Not just healthy bodies and blessed families and the stuff, him, that we bubble over with hope. And Jesus said, out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. So when we start to speak, hope comes out. We just know God's going to do something. God's going to turn up. God's going to intervene. We don't know how, we don't know when, but we know God is working. God is going to turn up. God is going to do something. And I believe for you as a church, there's great things ahead of you. Buildings and people and all kinds of things. But whatever happens, let's keep our eyes fixed on God. The God of hope. Because if we have our eyes down here, like the people in Zechariah's time, it will be things are going wrong. I didn't think it would be like this. I thought it would be better than this. I thought it would be different from this. And we'll get discouraged and we'll lose momentum and we'll lose motivation. But if we get our eyes fixed on God, God wants to bring us to that place where we're prisoners of hope. And you can't necessarily eloquently explain it to anyone else. But God has so gripped your heart that you just know that you know, that you know. God's still in control. God's still working. God's still got a hand on me. And the King is coming and he's going to turn it round and Jesus is going to intervene. Thanks, Jim.